You know, I just want to say tonight that I'm speaking about myself a little bit here. I don't like talking about me. I like talking about Jesus. But sometimes it's important for me to share with you some of the things that go on with me so that you can kind of have an idea of maybe something that you can identify with yourself. If God were to ask us, or if we were to ask one another, do you trust God? Most of us wouldn't hesitate. We would say, oh, yes, of course I trust God. But you know, you really don't know how much you are trusting God until you are tested. We say that we trust Him, but really our level of faith in God is revealed to us through the test. So we say, God, I trust you. But yet most of the times we're trying to have everything figured out and organized in our minds as to how our lives are supposed to go. And rarely does that ever happen. Israel probably thought, you know, that they had a good plan as to how to get themselves out of that situation. Maybe they thought, well, a coup, or we'll overthrow the Egyptian government, or we'll come out some way. I'm sure they had consulted after so many years of hard labor and bondage, and yet God had a plan that they had no knowledge of. God's ways are not our ways. And the only way that we're going to be able to know His way and to follow His way is to be done with our way. And the only way we're done with our way is by coming to a realization that our way doesn't work. So the Lord allows tests in our lives really to reveal what's in our hearts. Not that God doesn't know, but we have to know that we are limited, that there's very little that we can accomplish that has any eternal value in and of ourselves. The work that we are called to do is beyond us. It's above us. It's greater than us. And so in order for us to be weaned off ourselves, we will be tested in all different ways till we come to the place where we truly realize, not just by mouth, but by a life that reflects this, that we trust God now. And that I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in worry, because I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my God is with me. I know that my God is for me. And I say that with conviction. Why? Because I have been tested. I have been proven. Amen. And now that I've been tested and proven, God can entrust me with greater things, greater riches. We've sing that song tonight, Lord, anoint us for greater things. I hope we all realize what we're asking. In order to be anointed for greater things, you're going to have to go through testing. Amen? Often greater tests for greater things. The longer the night, usually the greater the dawn. And so many of us have been going through a long night. A lot of stuff has happened in chains, you know, like just one thing after another. And yet God hasn't forsaken us. God has never lost sight of you. And He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're dealing with right now. And the Lord allows it for a good reason. Sometimes we want every test that we experience, you know, to be taken away. We say, God, take it away. God, stop it. God, I don't want it. And yet how often do we really ask the Lord, Lord, what can I learn from this, rather than rebuke it? There's a time you need to rebuke something because it's of the enemy. Sometimes it's not. You can do all the rebuking you want. Am I right? And it's not going to go away. Why? Because there's a purpose in that, and it's a test. So to trust the Lord, we have to learn how to trust. And the only way you're going to learn how to trust is to be put in a situation where you have no other choice but to trust. Don't you love it when that happens? You're in a situation, there's nothing else you can do now. So you're going to have to trust God. But that's how we learn. That's how we learn of His faithfulness. That's how we learn of His ability, and that's where we come to the end of our ability. It's nothing else I can do. Why worry about it? Why fret about it? Why even allow discouragement to settle in? God's got me in the palm of His hand. That's what He said. That's what I believe. It's not like the Lord saying, oh my word, what's been happening to you? If we're in the palm of His hands, come on, right? Do you think He knows what's going on? But sometimes we have to deal with discouragement. It's an area that we will be tested in. Discouragement, folks, is, and I've been there. I haven't been defeated, but I've had moments of discouragement. There's a difference between having momentary discouragement and being defeated. Now, nobody here is defeated, otherwise you wouldn't even be here. But if we get discouraged, and if we don't deal with discouragement, if we don't know how to, you can end up being defeated. And so discouragement sometimes comes in our lives. And discouragement really is, come on, let's admit it, it is a lack of trust. Whenever I get discouraged, I'm reminded by God that I'm not trusting Him like I should. I know sometimes that's a bitter pill to swallow, but that's the reality of it. When we are worried, folks, it's a sign that we are not trusting like we should. Because we're taking it upon ourselves. I'm taking responsibility for this thing. I can't do anything about it, but I'm going to worry about it. I'm carrying it. God says, don't carry that. Give it to me. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. You're in the palm of His hand. He knows exactly what you're going through. What He's doing is He's positioning you and I for greater things, just like we prayed. Yeah. And that's a good thing. God moved on many people. We remember especially Abraham and Sarah in the latter years of their life. Often people say, well, what can I do now? I'm just old. You know, hey, don't ever say that. Sometimes the best days are your last days, you know. God wants us to be fruitful to the end. I believe that. Bearing fruit into old age. So as for me, I'm not going to ever retire from my service to Jesus. I'm going to be like a little hamster we had. I'm just going to go till I drop, you know, or I can't do it anymore. He just kind of kept putting his food up in the nest, putting his food up in the nest. And then one day he's putting the food up in the nest. He drops it and he goes, poof. Hey, Suka's watching. She says, you know, that's the way to live right there. Good to the last drop. Yeah. Literally, there was a drop. But anyways, I want you to open up. We're going to look at something again that I feel is not only for you, but it's for me tonight. Exodus chapter 15. And help me, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 15. This is right after the great deliverance through the sea. And the song, actually the first recorded song in Scripture was the song of Moses in the beginning of this chapter. But I want us to drop down to verse 20, where Miriam, the prophetess, she took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Amazing. How come we can't do that in church? Well, we do, right? And we can and we do. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Where do we give our praise? Amen? Amen. We triumph. Hallelujah. In the Lord. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. Do you realize that in Christ, the horse and the rider that was in pursuit of your soul has also been cast into the sea? Do you realize that Satan has really actually been defeated already in your life? And the only weapon he has is miscommunication. And the only weapon he has is to lie to you and to tell you that he still has authority. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it is finished. When we come to repentance and faith in Christ and God gives us his Holy Spirit, amen. When we are baptized, we are buried with Christ, amen. And we come up at a new creation to walk a new life, right? Well, the enemy's been cut off from your life. The enemy really has been cut off. What he does now is he uses lies. He uses deception to try to get us to agree with him now. He has no power in your life, no authority in your life, except what we give him by believing what he says. If we believe what God says and we refuse to listen to anything else that doesn't line up with what God says, you have victory. Why? Because the victory's already been won. We see in type when Pharaoh and his armies were buried in the sea. Amen. That was our deliverance from the devil and his hordes that were pursuing our souls. And on the other side of the sea, there was rejoicing. What do? We get together and we rejoice and we dance and we sing and we celebrate what? The victory that Jesus has won for us. The horse and the rider is cast into the sea. Hallelujah. The enemy's been cut off. That is the truth. That is the reality. The enemy's been broken. So quit giving him all the attention. The devil this, the devil that, the devil that. Forget the devil. Get your eyes on Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Start talking about Jesus this, Jesus that.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord. Jesus defeated him. Jesus is my Savior, my Lord. We declare. We align ourselves with that reality. Now, I know that there's a real devil. I don't disregard that. I just say that you don't get preoccupied with him because he'll have you wasting all your time trying to deal with him, and he's already been dealt with. What should we be doing? We should be rejoicing instead. Do you know he hates it when you rejoice in the Lord? That's why Paul said to rejoice in the Lord always. Because the devil hates it when you rejoice. Because what he wants to do is he wants to get us down and discouraged and depressed and looking at our problems. Because when you dwell on your problems, they magnify in your mind. Have you ever found that to be true? When you start just festering and dwelling on, all of a sudden it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden you find yourself putting more faith in the problem than in the solution. That's what he wants to do. He wants to magnify the problem so that you get your eyes off the solution. And you put more trust in that problem than you do in God who has the answer. Has anybody ever discovered that? Have you? Of course we have. Isn't that what he does? And often he'll take a little thing and he'll magnify it. That's the little foxes, you know. Just a little thing sometimes. No, so-and-so didn't shake my hand, you know. But he takes something that's small, you know. How many times have we gotten worried and paranoid over something to find out later that it really wasn't anything at all? It was all in our imagination. So often the enemy just messes with your mind, messes with your imagination. Oh God, how are we going to make it? You know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get through this? Instead of even entertaining that and say, okay, God, it's beyond me. It's bigger than me. There's nothing else I can do. Show me, Lord, what to do. Lord, teach me through this. Sometimes we didn't listen to his instruction. But even in that, even when we didn't listen to his instruction and we got ourselves into a mess, he still has a way out of it. You just need to come to him and say, God, what do I do now? And we have to learn how to listen. We have to learn how to trust him. And so you're going to be tested in the area of finances. Has anybody ever been tested in the area of finances?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. Sometimes it's health. It's all kinds of different ways that we're going to be tested. And again, even as Paul, you know, he had prayed three times that this thorn in his flesh would be removed. And God didn't answer that prayer. It didn't matter how much rebuking Paul wanted to do. The Lord finally said what to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Everything you need, I provided already for you. It's in me. Don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. That's not supposed to be your focus. Your focus is supposed to be the kingdom. Isn't it true that we can allow little troubles in our lives to shut us down from serving the Lord? Sometimes the devil tells us that if everything just gets perfectly in order in your life now, you can be ready to serve the Lord. Have you ever heard that voice? If everything was just so, now you're ready to serve God. You know, you're never going to be just so. If that's the way we live, if we acknowledge the clouds, if we're looking at the rain, we're not going to get out there and we're not going to sow. And we're certainly not going to reap. Amen?
Amen.
We don't observe those things. We don't look at what could be. We don't worry about the future. We don't worry about tomorrow. We just look at, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? Well, what's in your hand? Well, I've got seed. Sow it. Just start sowing. Start talking. Start blessing. Start praying. Start giving. Do what God shows you to do. The little assignment every day. Just be faithful in that. Trust Him. Wow. God uses disappointments to teach us valuable lessons. Now, I want you to hear this. The more that our hearts are consumed by what we want, the greater the possibility that we're going to have a letdown. We have expectations about what we want for our lives. And sometimes, even when it has to do with the things of God, we may have an expectation that is not God's expectation. And it becomes an idol because we're chasing after something that we think we want that God never told you to do. It becomes an idol. It's something that set itself up in the place of God's perfect will for your life. And so we can get set on something that, you know, is what I want and pursue that thing, you know, and then when you don't achieve it because God didn't endorse it, He didn't ordain it for you, then what we do is we're setting ourselves up for a letdown. How often have we got all excited about something because we thought it was a good thing? It was the will of God. Only to find out that it wasn't. It didn't pan out. How often have we got all excited and we set ourselves up for a letdown? We do that so often. We set unrealistic goals for ourselves sometimes. We set a standard of perfection for our lives, which is impossible for us. Come on, God didn't ask you to do anything that He didn't equip you to do. But sometimes we're trying to do something that God never asked us to do, and He hasn't equipped us to do. But only because we think that's something that I want. People get involved in ministries sometimes that are not their ministries. They're in the wrong type of ministry. We're all ministers, but there's just different types of ministry. Sometimes people think that I want to be a pastor. They get excited about Jesus and now they're going to be a pastor. Tell you what, if you can't do anything else, you know, if you can do anything else, do it. But if God calls you, you'll know that you can't do anything else except that call. And that's kind of where I'm at. I've had a lot of ideas that sometimes I'd just like to do something else, but I can't because this is my call. Yeah. I have to be here. I have to be doing what I'm doing. And I have to have a good attitude about it as well. And, you know, quite honestly, I enjoy what I'm doing most of the time. I mean, you can ask anybody that shepherds, ask Robin and others that have done it. You know that it's a mixed bag. You know, it's not all what people may think it is. And people that have never been in your shoes usually have a preconceived idea, many, many people do, of what they think you should be doing or how you should be doing it, or I have a better idea than him, or how come he doesn't get it. Do you know, I find very few pastors that have been in the pulpit for a season or two that are critical of other pastors because they understand what it's like. And you can have armchair preachers. You can have people who will sit in the pew and try to tell the pastor how to do his job because I know what it can do. You know, I can remember myself sitting in the pew and thinking, does this guy know what he's doing? Have you ever done that?
Not here.
But some of us have done that. Have you ever thought that you can do a better job than the guy that's on the job, right? Until you find yourself on the job and realizing that it wasn't what I thought it was. It wasn't quite. There was a lot of things that I was just not aware of that are involved here. Well, that goes to do with anything, folks. If you're teaching, you know, if you're you've got a prophetic ministry and you're trying to do a teacher's thing, or you're teaching and you're supposed to be a prophet, you know, it's just you got to be in your place. You got to be in your assignment. You got to be in your call. And we got to topple the idols of me thinking that I know what I want for me. Now, Israel was allowed by God to go through a very difficult time in the wilderness. It was something that God allowed them to go through. We see the same thing that happened to Jesus at the time of his baptism. Hallelujah. The Father validates the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. And it says, and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be what? Tested. Tempted by the devil. Now, that's not what I had envisioned ministry to be like. If you want to be effective, you're going to have to go through the process to be qualified for what God wants to do in your life. Yeah. And it's all good. Yes. That's the attitude. It's just all good. It's all things are working together for the good. That's not just a cliche. That is a reality. And so if we are going to be in position to trust God, we're going to have to be put into the position where you have no other choice but to trust the Lord. So that's what's going on here. Let's take a look at this. Hallelujah. In verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were therefore the name of it was called. Hello. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? See, we are very quick to point a finger at usually someone that we can see around us, whether it's a family member or somebody in authority. When we have a problem, it's the blame game. So he cried out. What did he do? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. The Lord said this, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. That word heals is Rapha. He is the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. He says, I'm the Lord, your healer. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Now, we all know what it is to have somebody disappoint us. We've put our faith, we've put our trust in somebody, and we were let down. Sometimes it happens over and over again in our lives where just when you think you can trust somebody, they let you down. Folks, there's only one person that'll never let you down. Let's just face it. There's going to be times when we will be let down even by those that we love the most. Not necessarily intentional, but it happens. You have let people down. I have let people down. And it probably wasn't even intentional. It just happens in life that people disappoint us. God wants us to get beyond the elementary stage of trusting just in people. Are you with me? Even when it comes to spiritual authority and leadership, there are some people who, as a babe in the Lord, they're coming and they want pastors or leaders or mentors to constantly bottle feed them. And there's a time for that when they're new in the Lord. But the Lord eventually is trying to wean you off just looking to His servants and going beyond the servant to the God of the servant. And if He's any servant that is sent by God, He's going to be pointing you to God anyways. He's not going to be taking all that on Himself and be enamored with Himself and say, wow, look how holy and spiritual I am. Everybody's wanting my counsel. Are you with me? Now, God gives me things to share with you, and that's the Lord working through me as a vessel. And there is a such thing as authority in the body of Christ, right? God has set it in place, and we should honor those who are in authority over us, including myself and those who are in authority over me. We all need to be under authority, because when we're under authority, we have authority. But God wants us to grow up so that we start to feed ourselves. We start to learn how to walk with Him and trust Him. If you want to come to a place of fruitfulness, you're going to have to go beyond His messengers to the God of the messenger. Now, I've seen it over and over where people take upon themselves that place, if you will, of trying to be Jesus for people. Now, they don't do it necessarily intentional, but it happens because it's an ego thing. It's a pride thing. And pride is very subtle sometimes. And we may not even realize that we're doing it, but we kind of like it when people are depending on us. We kind of like it when people just think we're something. Am I being real tonight? Yeah. And you know what? Every single one of us in here have to deal with that devil. Yeah. That devil of arrogance and that pride thing. That we're prone to, and we have to keep ourselves in perspective. Well, God has a way of weaning us off that thing. He has a way of humbling us. Why did God lead Israel through the wilderness? To humble them. He took away all the artificial security blankets. He took away everything that they trusted in, and now they had to trust God because there was nowhere else they could go except for Moses, and so they start complaining against Moses. Because he's somebody they can see. Well, we'll just blame Moses for it. You're the one that brought us that word. Well, who sent Moses? Who were they really complaining against then? Absolutely. Now, listen, if your happiness is dependent on anything or anyone else except God, you're risking disillusionment. Disillusionment. We all know what it's like to have broken promises, people, broken friendships, failed marriages, wayward children sometimes, where we're just disappointed in people. Folks, God allows these things. It's a broken world, but God will allow things that are broken sometimes to get us into the place where we need to be, where now we really can say with conviction that I really believe God now. I trust God now. Do you trust God? Folks, let me be honest with you tonight. I'm learning how to trust God. We're all learning how to lean on Jesus. And each time we face a new mountain, a new test comes along. It's bigger than we are. How am I ever going to get over this mountain? Well, God can make a way through the mountain. Amen? Amen. He can split that thing wide open and you can walk right through it. They come up against the sea. What are we going to do? Well, let's complain at Moses. Let's start blaming Moses for getting us into this predicament. Over and over, Moses was just a servant of the Lord doing the work of God, and he kept getting slapped. And you know, any of us here, as we are serving the Lord, guess what's going to happen? People are going to disappoint you. People may lie about you. People may make stories about you. You may find your name on the gossip column. Don't look at that. Go to God and say, okay, God, promotion is just up ahead. But your promotion is going to be based upon your response to what happens to you. The Israelites didn't do a very good job responding correctly to the difficulties that they found themselves in. And so they are wandering in the wilderness for several days and without food and without water. Ooh. Now, why didn't God feed them before they became thirsty or hungry? Right? God didn't give them any water or food until they were good and hungry and thirsty. Why would he do that? You see, that's where we can begin to question God. This doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem fair. God, I've been doing everything I know to do that's right. And why do these things happen to me? Why did this happen to me? This doesn't seem fair. Why did you allow me to hunger? Why did you allow me to thirst? Why did you allow me to go through a place where I didn't have a clue? Where I didn't have any power to change my circumstances? Why did you allow that? That he might humble you. That you may know that man does not live by bread alone. In other words, my life source is him. Period. He is our life. When your life is wrapped up in Jesus, hallelujah, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have periods of uncertainty and trials and difficulties, but what it does mean is that even in the midst of it, you can have peace. Even in the midst of it, you can dine at his table. There's a period of time that we all go through. There are seasons in our lives where we hunger and we thirst, folks. There's times in our lives when we hunger and we thirst spiritually. Have you ever been through a dry period? You've done all the right things you know to do, and you find yourself in a dry place. I think if we're honest tonight, we'd all say, yeah, I've been there. Sometimes it's because we walked away and we quit drinking. But other times, it's you're going through a time of testing. And so here it is. Hallelujah. We've come to a place where there's water. They came to Marah, verse 23. But what happened? They could not drink because the waters were bitter. It's the insult to injury. You know, here I thought my breakthrough was coming, only to have it dashed again. You know why? Because again, folks, we trust in things and we trust in people. And sometimes those things and people and even places become idols. We begin to trust them more than we do God. And so for God to equip us and to get us in the position for greater things through the anointing that he will release to us once we've been tested and proven, we've got to come to the place where it's beyond what I can do. I'm done with what I can do. I did everything I know to do. What can I do now? Well, now I have to learn what it is to really trust God. Because again, we say that we trust God. But I'm here to tell you that there's times when we, you know, we're just tested. And I have to sit back and say, okay, don't panic, Keith. Take a deep breath. Let it out. No. You know, we got to just step back away from the problem and quit fretting and worrying and, oh, what am I going to do? Panic mode. And just say, okay, Lord, I'm calling on you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to learn something from this. It's going to make me better. It's going to make me stronger. And it's going to position me for greater things. If I handle it right and I trust you and I don't complain and I don't start blaming my neighbor or blaming the preacher or blaming my brother or my sister or blaming somebody or something for my problem, I start saying, okay, God, what do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to teach me? Do you know that God wants to promote each one of us, right? That's the kind of God he is. But he can't until we pass the test. So we're just a reminder tonight, folks, that some of these things that you're going through right now are tests. It's just a test. Beep. Why disappointments? Again, it's to reveal what's in our hearts. The reason why God didn't give them food and water when they wanted it is because he knew that if he gave them everything they wanted when they wanted it, they would never draw near to him. And God loves his people. He loves us so much that he wants us to be with him. And he knows sometimes, folks, when we get everything we want when we want it, it can spoil us and it can ruin us because we will no longer want him or need him or realize that we were made for him. We start to become idolatrous. That's the problem with America. We've been so prosperous, we've become idolatrous. We trust in our wealth. We trust in everything we have. And we've forgotten God. And now we look at the mess that we're in because we've forgotten God. And God loves America. God loves his people here. But God has to spank us to wake us up to realize that, hey, you were created in the very beginning for me. I love you and I want you to be with me. And I don't want you to be destroyed by going after other gods that cannot speak, they cannot talk, they cannot satisfy, they cannot protect you, they cannot provide for you. Amen. How many know that money's not a provider? God is the provider. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, reminding the Israelites that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. What does disappointment do? It reveals our character. It lets us know who we really are. People disappoint us. Sometimes, folks, we just get disappointed with God. But you know what? When we come to know, the more we come to know him, the more we realize that we have no excuse or no reason to be disappointed in God. Yes. That really God does love you. He's in love with you. And that he's working something good in your life, even through the difficulties. That's how we're learning to trust him. That no matter what happens, we know God's allowed it, so there's a reason. Sometimes we get ourselves into our problem too because we don't listen. Who was it that led the children of Israel to Marah? It was God, of course, right? And sometimes we are responsible for our own Marahs, right? We get ourselves into the places like that. So disappointment, once again, it reveals idols in our lives that we need to topple. Things that we're trusting in. You know, pride is a big thing for us, folks. We have to be really careful because God can't use us if we're proud. And so through the breaking process that we go through, it humbles us. And in a sense, it makes us dependent on God. Because when we're in that place where now I have to rely on God because I don't have what it takes to do this. Now I'm in position for the anointing and for the supernatural, amen, manifestation of God through my life. Not just in signs and wonders, but in bearing fruit, amen. You're in position to bear fruit when you've been pruned. God has been taking some stuff out so that you will become even more fruitful. He's taking the stuff, the non-essentials out of our lives. He's simplifying things for us, if you will. Jesus and I really have learned how to live a simple life being in ministry because, you know, I know some ministers that they've got so much stuff and stuff that they're just caught up into that it's really choking them. It doesn't give them the opportunity or the freedom to just be available to whatever God wants to do. You know, we can get bogged down. Don't get your tent pegs too deep into this world. We are a pilgrim people, man. We need to stay mobile. Amen. We don't know what God's going to ask us to do, but we need to be in position so that when He calls, we say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Yeah. Disappointments test our faith, do they not? What did Moses do? He had to shut the people out. There's times you have to shut people out, folks, with all the voices. I see some people, they run around and they're looking for counsel in everybody. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? Come on. And they're so messed up. They're so confused because they've gotten 100 different opinions. That's not a good place to be. You got to be very careful about who you consult for advice. Because most people are well meant, you know, but some people, it's a pride thing for them to be the expert. And they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And now they're giving you advice. It's a good idea to seek counsel, but you need to seek wise counsel. And the most important thing is that you need to learn how to hear His voice, the voice of the Lord. And the problem is that people don't want or take the time to get to know His voice. So they run around looking for a word from everybody. Yeah. Do you have a word for me? I have people come on. You got a word from God for me? Oh, hand them the Bible and say, here it is. Start reading it. It's full of His word right there. Now, there's times when God will give us a word. But we need to discern between a word from God and our own word. And tell them what we know they want to hear so they'll like us. We got to be careful that we don't step over the line into flattery. We start flattering people with our speech. So for what reason? So we can gain favor with them and they'll look up to us and we'll feel important. And the enemy will say, yeah, right where I want you. Get you puffed up. Because you know what comes next, right? The fall. So God allows things to humble us, to learn that we cannot do this thing that we're called to do without Him. And our own wisdom and our own strength. You sent me that scripture the other day. It's not by might. It's not by strength. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what we need to learn. That what we're called to do is not something that we can just will to do. Because you can do a lot with your willpower. You can create ministries and build churches. People build great churches just by willpower and manipulation and learning what the latest marketing technique is for getting people to come to your church. And they go door to door and they do surveys and find out what the people want. And we adjust our church for what the people want. And sure, people come, but God's not in it. And because they don't have the real deal, they have to manufacture it with hype. Artificial revival. And when you come back from one of those meetings, you got a headache. You got to take an aspirin. You didn't get edified from the Spirit of God. You had man get up there and do a pep rally and get you all wired up and wound up. But was it from God or was it from the human flesh? So God's teaching us how to lean on Him, how to draw from Him what we need. With joy, you shall draw water from the wells of Yeshua. Salvation. We have everything we need in the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness are in him. And so the bottom line is, this is a test. You're going to be tested to humble us so that we'll be in position for the greater things that God is going to do in the days ahead. If we handle the test correctly, as they came to Marah once again, they were mad. And what did Moses do? He didn't panic. He immediately went to his knees and he said, God, what do I do? That's the right response. And the Lord showed him a branch. Remember a tree? And he cast it into the waters. And the waters became sweet. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Amen? That represents the work of the cross and how the work of redemption in his blood, hallelujah, turns the bitterness of your life into sweetness. It's a work. You see that in type there. Help me, Jesus. And so the bitter waters were made sweet. And your disappointments will become blessings if you continue to trust God. Now, the story doesn't end there. It ends in verse 27, at least this portion of it. Then they came after the time of disappointment. Then they came to a place of rest, Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. What was the next thing to happen? God brought them to an oasis of refreshing. Are you going through difficulties? Are you going through tests? Are you experiencing the bitter waters right now of Marah? Remember that Christ will turn your bitter into sweet if you trust him. And as you trust him, he will show you up ahead there is hope. There is a future for you. And that place is called rest in the Lord. He's going to bring you into an oasis. Even in the midst of the desert, you can have a refreshing in the Lord. But before they got to the oasis, they had to go through some stuff. Let us be diligent to enter into his rest. When you experience these difficulties, these uncertainties, these times in your life that may not make sense, know that as the Lord promised, he's got you where? The Father's got you right here in the palm of his hand. He hasn't forgotten you. What he's doing is he's saying, there's my kids. Let me see how they do on this one. Are you with me? He's not a mean God. God sees the end result. He sees what is up ahead, folks, and what he wants to do in your life. So he's getting his kids in position for that. He's getting them to the place where they can be entrusted with the greater riches. See, there's hope in the Lord always. We are never without hope in the Lord. He's the God of all hope. So keep your eyes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.